The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to speak on the theme, Behold the Love of God. 1 John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I really do not know how to preach this text. I found myself straining, trying to form sentences worthy of this text, but the keys on my keyboard could not construct such a sentence. All I could do was what the text commanded, behold. And that's what I invite you to do with me for a few moments this morning. Behold the love of God. The object of our gaze this morning is deserving of our examination. We're not considering an attribute of God, but we're gazing upon God Himself, for the Bible says God is love. Tell me one thing more desirable to look upon. There's nothing more desirable. The first sentence of this first verse is not a question. It's a statement of amazement. It's not a question, it's a command to come and see and examine the love of God. The literal translation of the Greek really is best rendered this way. Look at what sort of love the Father has given us. Look at what sort of love, what kind of love the Father has given to us. John seems to be beside himself. I think not even divine inspiration could help the aged apostle put into the straitjacket of human language the glory of this subject. Language is too constraining to describe the marvelous majesty, the breathtaking beauty, the peerless power of the love of God. So, all you can do is behold. Just look. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want you to look at the love of God for you. Behold in amazement. Behold in adoration. Behold in adulation. Behold in awe. The love of God. First, I want to direct your attention to the command to behold the love of God. We should be pulled into this subject like a magnet pulling a pin, drawing in a pin, but we're not. There's a considerable risk that we will not behold. I say that because the Apostle John has to command his readers to behold. This is a command. And in particular, this is the God of all creation and the nature of His love. And here you're commanded to behold Him. You would think that that would be easy for us to do, even right here in such an atmosphere as this. He's not directing us to the wrath or the justice of God. He's not directing us to behold God's terror. I can understand why that would be difficult and why we would refrain, pull back in horror to look at the terror of God's judgment. I can understand that. But it's not those qualities of God that John is directing us to see. He's telling us to go to the very heart of God, a heart so tender, so affectionate, a heart of pure love, love divine. Surely I don't need to be told to do that. But yes, I am. I need to be told to direct my heart to behold the love of God. Furthermore, you need that command. Why does He command us? Let's just look at this for a moment. And there are two reasons why, I think. Number one, first reason we are commanded to behold the love of God is because the love of God is too daunting. It's too intimidating. How many of you are willing to run right to a task that you know you cannot do? You know before you get started, you will not complete the task. How many are willing to volunteer? I heard this past week that in the month of May, 4 experienced mountain climbers died trying to summit and descend Mount Everest. These were experienced climbers. And if experienced climbers could die trying to climb the world's tallest mountain, do you think I'm going to attempt Mount Everest? Of course not. It'd be certain death for me. One doesn't attempt jobs or projects he or she cannot complete. How do you begin to take in and drink the infinite ocean of God's love? Oh, the love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless, how strong. How do you begin to let your soul be filled with that kind of love? It's too big. It's too daunting. And so there is a tendency to say to ourselves, I know the love of God. I know God loves me. And be satisfied. That's why I believe there's a command. I believe there's just something in us that we say, I can't take this. Why even try? My puny little brain cannot compute on such a level. And yet John says, behold, behold, behold. There's a second reason why this command, the love of God, is so humbling. When you get a good look at God's love for you, you are always brought down. You are humbled, not brought down in a bad or negative way, but you are brought down to an accurate assessment of who you really are. And it's the very opposite of our pride, the very opposite of our pride. Our pride doesn't want to be humbled. Our pride. Do you hear me? Let me say the word again. Our pride, our self, does not want to be humbled. It's the very antagonist to our pride, the love of God. So I have to be commanded as a believer, as a child of God, I have to be commanded to look upon the love of God. And that's the remedy to your pride. Are you too proud to come to Jesus this morning? Are you too proud to surrender your life and trust yourself to His care? Let me tell you, let me throw to you the lifeline of hope today. It is, behold, the love of God. Look at it, and your pride will melt like a snow in May. It'll melt away. So I ask you, I command you in the name of Jesus, look upon God's love for you. And be humble today. To behold the love of God is life-giving. Oh, it's life-giving. When I have been wounded and injured, to look upon the love of God causes me to be forgiving. When I've sinned and felt like, and I feel like I cannot come to God, so full of shame and guilt, all I need to do is behold the love of God. And no excuse, no shame and guilt can bar my way. It's life-giving. To behold and look upon the love of God in Christ Jesus gives you life. When I feel as my spouse is not treating me with the honor or love that I do. All I need to do is look at the love of God, and my heart goes out to him or her. When my heart is calloused, filled with the things of this world, all I need to do is look at the love of God, and I am reminded that I'm playing with trinkets when I could be enjoying a banquet. It's life-giving. I will say, without any fear of being contradicted, that it's the remedy to all of my needs, all of my sins, to behold the love of God. Well, let me direct your attention to the manner of the love of God. That's what he's telling you. Behold, look at what kind, what sort of love God has for us. What other kind of love, or whose love other than God's love, could love us like this? So what kind of love is the love of God? That's our question. And the only way to begin to answer that question is to first know who you are. I see this in the text. I know it's true by experience, but the text first stated it before I ever experienced it. Notice what John is doing here in this text, verse 1. Look at the love of God. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed or given to us, and compare that to what he now says, that we should be called the children of God. Do you see the contrast? Look at what kind of love. Look at the nature, the manner of God's love. That you should be called the child of God. The only way to grasp God's love for you is to really see who it is God's loving. That's the point here of this verse. Well, who then are we? We are that sad lot of Adam's offspring. We are descendants of the betrayer. We are of that rebel force called humanity. That's who we are. We are the very ones who have, instead of celebrating our king, we have denounced our king. We have rejected his rule. Sin is not just a violation, transgression of some commandment, some law, some rule. No, it is the very rebellion against the kingship of Christ over your life. That's who he says he is loving. This is the kind of love that could love the enemies of God. Would you look in your Bibles real quickly to Romans, the 5th chapter. And there it is clearly shown who we are. And thereby do we discern what kind of love God has. Verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, what kind of strength is the apostle referring to here? The strength to lay hold of the righteousness of God. God declares the command, be righteous as I am, be ye holy as I am holy. Who of us can do this? We're without that kind of strength, and yet while we were without that kind of strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There you are. There's your description. That is the epitaph for each one of us, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrate his own love toward us. It's just not love for you, but it's love demonstrated to you. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us much more. Then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice this description, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, there it is, enemies, rebels, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, how do I understand the love of God? First, I have to understand who I am. I am not by nature inclined to love God. I am by nature inclined to hate God. And God loves those who hate him. Now, what kind of love is this? It's divine love. It is not manufactured in your heart. It is the nature of God. And for you and I to love like this, the nature of God has to be deposited within us. And that's the gospel. You've been partaker, a sharer of the divine nature, which is love. But God doesn't just love enemies. He calls us children. He calls those who were once enemies, children. Isn't that what our text says? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Not only does He love us, but He loves us enough to call us His children. Sons of God. It's at this point I begin to stumble and wrestle. I've always had difficulty calling myself Son of God. And the reason should be obvious. It's the very title of Jesus. Are you the Son of God? I command you, said the high priest. In the name of God, answer me. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus responded at the kangaroo court, it is as you said, I am. And for us to take upon the same title of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be given the name that is above every other name, the title Son, I can't put the definite article in front of it. I have to put the indefinite, a Son of God. Because there's something in me that says, no, thee belongs to Jesus. A belongs to me. But nonetheless, I share the same title of Christ, a Son of God. What kind of love is this? That He would take a very enemy and now not only bring him to His family, but bequeath, bestow, give you the title, Child of God. I know your brain is having difficulty to believe, but my friend, doesn't that prove the majesty of the love of God? How big it is that He could love like that? Yes, it does. Instead of being doubters, believe that God could love like this. But it doesn't stop there. The love of God has no end. John could have continued and we would never have exhausted it all. He goes on to say that God makes us children indeed. He doesn't just call you a child, He makes you a child. We're called the children of God. Verse 2, John reaffirms and states that we're not just called the children of God, we are the children of God. Now, why make this point? Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Some of your translations has in verse 1 that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Some translators believe that that was actually in the Greek, and we are. Because it's one thing to be called the child of God. It's another thing to be a child of God. Titles are very important. The President of the United States is a very important title to have. I treasure the word pastor. I love, not because it speaks of authority, but because it speaks of a shepherd. And that's an important title. But then there are some titles that are quite deceptive, where people actually embellish their position. And the title sounds more important than the work done. Let me give you a few examples. These are companies that have actually advertised for these positions in order to attract people to come and take applications and submit their name for these jobs. They embellish the titles. For example, public sanitation engineer. Now, you all know what that means. Garbage collector. But how about this one? Food preparation officer. That's nothing more than a cook. I like this one. Business communications conveyor. Now that sounds really important. It's nothing but a courier. These are literal positions offered this very way. How about this one? Surface hydro maintenance technician. Now that sounds very impressive. I'm ready to apply. How about you? It sounds like somebody's with an engineering degree and is going to be working on some sophisticated piece of machinery. Surface hydro maintenance technician. It's a janitor. Office access control specialist. That's a receptionist. My neighbor would like this one. Vision clearance engineer. That's a windshield replacer. Or even better, optical illuminator enhancer. This was actually advertised. An optical illuminator enhancer. That's the position of window cleaner. Or nutritional intervention advisor, a weight loss consultant. Shane and Martha, you're going to like this next title. You can put it on your next resume. It will really be impressive. Color distribution technician. That's a painter and decorator. Color distribution technician. Or how about a media distribution officer? You know what a media distribution officer is? It's the person that delivers your paper, the paper boy. But the best, I thought, is software evangelist. I like that one. Software evangelist. It's a common term used at Apple. This is a certain kind of person that literally goes out and tries to get third-party businesses to write software for Apple. They're called software evangelist. Now that is an impressive title. And so sometimes titles can be a little deceptive. And the title Son of God, a Son of God, a Child of God, can at first seem deceptive, can't it? When you look at how you perform. When you look at your track record, the title Son of God just sometimes seems to be a little too embellished, overstating or exaggerating. It seems deceptive because we often act contrary to our sonship. How many times a parent has said to a child when that child has misbehaved, and I might add wrongly to say this, but it's said often and once is too often, you don't act like a child of mine. Have you ever heard a parent say that? I have. You don't act like a child of mine. Well, I must confess, I sometimes don't often act like a child of God. I sometimes don't act like my father's child. And the title Son of God seems a little bit too exaggerated. But John knew that, and so he says, and yes you are. Now we are the children of God. Don't doubt it, even though sometimes your track record disputes the title. It's true about you. Let me assure your heart that you are dealing with infinite love, far greater than who you are. A love that can love you just the way you are. Let me testify by personal experience that I've not been the best son God has ever adopted and brought into His family. I've served Him low over almost 25 years, and I know there's been many seasons of rebellion, many seasons where pride has told me and moved and motivated me to be other than obedient, but I want you to know that I'm still His son, and I've experienced His love, and that love endures today because He doesn't love me for what I do. Amen. He loves me because that's His heart. He loves me because what Jesus has done for me. So yes, you can come and He will receive you. Come right now, believe upon Him right now, and you will be saved. I bid you one more time, behold the love of God. Look at what kind of love is offered to you this morning. Do no longer quit rejecting that love. Let your pride be melted and receive the love of God. In order to receive the love of God, you have to be humble and surrendered. Well, the work of the love of God. First of all, the love of God transforms. It's a transformation. Look at the last part of verse 1 again. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him.
Something happens to people when they get saved. So much for the term, but that's what we say today. We call get saved, become converted, become a child of God. Something happens that the world says, I don't recognize you. You're not the same person. Friends begin to drop off. Say, you know, I don't enjoy. You're too straight. You're too... There's something that blinds me. It's too much light. That's what it is. And the world doesn't like it. Why? Because it didn't know Him. And it's because we're starting to look like Him, the world rejects us. Something happens the moment you accept the love of God. You receive the love of God. The moment you receive the love of God, something happens. You're transformed by it. And once a child, always a child. If saved means to you professing faith in Christ, getting baptized, then don't put any stock in once saved, always saved, because you have a false definition of salvation to begin with. But if you believe in God's love transforming you into a child of God and literally doing something to you that changes who you are, then let me tell you, once born into the family, you'll never be unborn. Transformation takes place, but it doesn't stop. Again, the love of God continues with a continual transformation. Look again, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now in this verse, there is an acknowledgement that we are not altogether like our Father yet. We don't know what we're going to be like. So that means I'm not there yet. There's still more change to take place. So why must there be continual transformation? Reason number one, the Father's not content in where you are today. The Father loves you so much that He cannot be happy where you are right now, even though you may be. How many of you content with your Christian life? Be warned that contentment is a very bad sign in the Christian life. Well, there's a godly contentment, and that deals with things we possess. But spiritual contentment is a very, very evil to avoid. There's something in the heart of every child of God that says, I've got to have more. I'm not satisfied. I've drank from the well, and the well is good, but Lord, surely there's more of this where this came from. I want more. You're not satisfied with what you know about Him. You're not satisfied with how much you've experienced Him. And let me tell you, the Father's not content either. He has better plans for you. The very purpose for which you were saved, the Bible says, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God that He might be firstborn among many brethren. And so the Father's emphasis is to make you like His Son. So, the Father's not content. Now, we don't know what we will be, but we know we can't remain the way we are now. Why? Because the Father will have His children to look like Him. Now, this may seem small of God, but you're minimizing the love of God if you think this is small. God wants you to look like Him. Now, you may think this is childish and immature of me, but when my sons were born, I wanted them to look like me and be like me. Neither one of them look like me. Neither one of them act like me. And you say, praise the Lord. At least Karen does. Why? Why would I want that? Because I'm a father. That's what fathers want. There's something in our DNA that wants us to be able to look at our children, be proud and say, I'm going to live on beyond this life in my son, my children. I believe there's something in the heart of God that says, I want my children to be like me. Not in the way that I would want my children to be like me, but in a perfect, holy, loving way. Because to be like God is absolutely pure love and divine excellence. It's wanting God wanting His best for you. But there's a second reason for continual transformation, and that's not because only the Father's not content, but we are not content with who we are. We are not content. It's this dissimilarity between me and my Father that grieves me. I'm a walking paradox. That's the only way I know how to explain this to you. There's a part of me that is rejoicing in God, fighting to do so some days, struggling but getting there most often. But there's another part of me that just grieves sorrowfully with who I am, what I do or don't do, how unlike my Father I am, even on my best days. You know, I do experience the presence of God, and right now I do experience the presence and help of the Lord in trying to preach a text that I found impossible to preach. God has given me some measure of help. But do you know that even right now there's grief in my heart? Grief because I know that I am not a perfect example of what I'm preaching to you. There's this feeling that I don't measure up. And the truth is, I don't. And there's something in me that says, I want more. I want to be like my dad. I want to grow up and be like my Father. And so what happens? Verse 3. The believer takes part in the transformation. It's not that he doesn't trust God to do it, but God is working in him to do and to be a part of this. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so, a true child of God, because of his dissimilarity between he and his elder brother and his father, is always striving for that. Fails, but strives nonetheless. Not perfect, but striving. That's the goal. But what I want you to see, I could take this verse many different ways, but the one way I want to do so before we conclude is the basis of the appeal to purify yourself. You see, those who've been saved know that there's more purity, there's more sin and corruption down deep that needs a Savior to be rescued from. And in this process to be Christ-like, to grow, to strive against my sin and humble myself for the grace-fighting power, sin-fighting power of grace, the New Testament says, do this, do that, do this. Purify yourself. Sanctify. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Obey. John has done this already. In chapter 2, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In chapter 1, He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's already said, here's what a believer does. He walks in the light. He obeys God. He fights sin. What's the basis of my obedience? Listen closely. In the New Testament, the basis of our conduct is never law, but our position. That's what he does here, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in himself, because I am a child of God, God has transformed me. He is transforming me. I'm going to be like Him someday. For that reason, that's the foundation, that's the basis, that I now will do all that I can to fight against my flesh and bring it in submission to the glory of God, not because I have to, but because of who I am. It's my position that is the basis of the New Testament appeal for holiness. Never the law. The Apostle John appeals for holy conduct based upon who we are. children of God. This is so crucial. I never come to the Word of God looking for a recipe. A recipe to holiness. I look to the Word of God for Christ and His promises by which my faith in Him can experience, because I am already the child of God. Not trying to be a child of God, not trying to be a better child of God, but because I already am a child of God. That is the basis for my living holy. So many in the church has got it completely reversed. They approach the Bible, they approach obedience and holiness with the hope that they can attain. Finally, one day, be good enough. Listen, please listen. That is a perversion. That is a demonic perversion of the blessed, holy Word of God. God doesn't give you His law so that you might measure up to it and be acceptable. He makes you first His child, and He first makes you acceptable so that you can now live as His child. This book becomes nothing more than a mirror. We look in and see what Jesus looks like. And the more we behold Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory. Because the love of God works that way. Behold the love of God. What kind of love? Well, I've tried to give you some inkling of an idea of what kind of love this is. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And today, that is the love of God that is poured out upon you by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. Dear child of God, if you're here today, dear child of God, struggling, wondering whether it is true, even after your rebellious season, if God still loves you, let it be known. Look at it. Look at it primarily in the face of Jesus. Look as He anguishes under your burden of sin. Look at Him as He writhes in pain. Not just the pain that men inflicted upon Him, but the pain of God Himself. Look at Him as He stretches upon the nail-pierced feet to pull Himself up with the air to breathe in order to express His love to those who crucify Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today you question whether God loves you. You question whether God will get you through to the end. You question whether or not you'll persevere to the end. How can you question this kind of love? My friend, I invite you, one of the great privileges of being a pastor and a preacher is I get the opportunity to invite people to look at the love of God to receive that love. Would you do so right now? Don't wait for altar calls. Do it right now in your heart. Reach out to God and say, "Oh God, yes. Yes. Love me. Here I am. And here's my heart. Pour out your love by the Holy Spirit. Give all that my heart can contain and then some." And He will do it. Behold the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. God today will make you His child through the work and effort of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen and amen.